Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, hear the word of the Lord. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken, and you have not left us wondering and to wander, but you have given us your word. And Father, this morning, as your word comes through me, to me and to your people, we pray that you would guide it and guard it, that your spirit would fill us and protect us, and give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to believe, and give us minds to understand. Father, many of us in this room have been hurt through divorce. Many of us have suffered the collateral damage from what has happened even in our own families. And so, Father, this morning we pray that your word would do what it needs to do, that it would bring comfort to those who need comfort and bring conviction to those who need conviction. And above all, that it would point us to the one who our hearts long for, the one who is always and ever faithful, who is Christ. May we see him supremely this morning, and help us to hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the days leading up to my own wedding, I had an absolute blast. I was thrilled to get to marry Cheryl. And it was fun to plan the ceremony, and it was fun to plan the reception together. And I got to see a lot of family and friends in town for the ceremony, people I hadn't seen for a long time in some cases. And the night before, I slept extremely well. I got up, and then I went to the church to get ready, and I was just having an absolute blast until about 10 minutes before the ceremony started. I remember talking with some people, and many of whom I had known for most of my life. And I was talking to them, and in the course of it, suddenly it hit me again what I was about to do. And I became much more serious. Now, it wasn't that I had cold feet or second thoughts about Cheryl. You know, outside of the salvation that God has given me in Jesus Christ, Cheryl is by far the greatest blessing of my life. She wasn't the problem. The problem was that what was weighing on me was the significance and the seriousness of what I was about to do. I was about to take vows before God and my family and my friends, vows that will endure until death parts us. And I realized that I was about to enter into something of the utmost moral significance. You know, up to that point, marriage seems a little bit like a dream, a little bit imaginary in some aspects. And now that reality was creeping all the more closely, and I sobered up. And I remember that there were different Bible passages going around in my head, and I don't know if this happened to be one of them or not, but I caught a glimpse of what Jesus is talking about in our passage today, namely the great seriousness and significance of marriage. Now, from heaven's perspective, that kind of sober commitment is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You've got a couple promising to be faithful. Hand in hand, they intend until death do us part. Through every season, every up and down, every good time, every hard time. But the world around us would probably say, listen, that's a sweet idea, but the reality of that kind of marriage, of being together for the rest of your life, that's pretty impractical, it's thoroughly improbable, and it's pretty much impossible. Not everybody has that kind of relationship. Not all marriages are happy. Not all marriages are meant to last, the world would say. And some people have come to the realization, you know what? I love them, but I'm just not in love with them anymore. Some couples will say, we started strong, but then we just grew apart. They'd say, marriage just isn't what I thought it would be. We seem to fight all the time, the same fights. Finances have caused friction. Sexual intimacy has ceased. Communication has died out. The kids have killed the joy. Trust has dwindled away. There's no more passion, no more fun. There's no hope. It's just one big dark valley. And some people even say this, I know that God wouldn't want me to be unhappy, so we're just going to get a divorce. God wouldn't want me to live my life this way, so we're just going to go our separate ways. Well, in our culture, divorce is viewed as an unfortunate but inevitable reality for many. We know that there's pain, and we know that there will be fallout in our own lives and in the lives of those we love. But in the end, sometimes we say getting a fresh start is a good option. In fact, one Chicago-based law firm promotes this idea of the fresh start, and their slogan is, "Life is short, get a divorce." And their billboards that are plastered all over Chicago have pictures of half-naked men and women on them with that slogan, "Life is short, get a divorce." Trying to help you to understand that you're missing out on some stuff because you're staying in this miserable marriage. Life's too short for that. You've got laws in our land that make divorce easier and easier. There are divorce party planners so that if you get a divorce, you and your buddies can get together and celebrate your liberation. And, of course, there's all kinds of TV shows, including The Divorce Court, which, if you've ever watched that, it is a sad display of belittling marriage and the consequences that come with divorce. But what does God say about divorce? Would God agree with, you know what, some things just weren't meant to be, and you guys should just get a fresh start. Life's too short. Or would God be so strict the other way that he would say, listen, marriage is one man, one woman, until death do you part, no matter what happens, ever. There's never a reason for a divorce. Well, thankfully, God has not left us here alone, wandering on our own in the darkness. He's given us his word in Matthew 5:31-32. And here we have Jesus' view of divorce and remarriage. You see, in Jesus' day, there was a great deal of confusion and complexity to the teaching, even within the synagogue, on the subject of divorce. And into that context, Jesus came and gave to his disciples his teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage. Now, we will not be able to say everything about this subject today. Jesus himself, even in this passage, does not address everything that the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But his emphasis must be our emphasis. And so the big idea I want us to see and believe this morning is that Jesus came to purify and preserve biblical marriage in a culture of unbiblical divorce. Now, in case you haven't been here for our series through Matthew, Jesus is in the middle of explaining the true meaning of the Word of God as the true Rabbi of God. He says in chapter 5, verse 17, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Right? He came to live perfectly and explain perfectly God's word. And really, the heart of the whole Sermon on the Mount is found in chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees focused on external religious stuff, but they missed the heart of God's command. And Jesus will say that external religious stuff is important, but it's got to be fueled by a heart that loves God and loves others. And he's coming to address the heart behind all of God's commands. And that's what he does after verse 20, is he gives six different examples in chapter 5 of, "You have heard that it was said this, but I say this." And what he's doing is he's simply correcting the interpretation of the Pharisees, and we're now in his third example. And so we're just going to follow his outline this morning. First, we're going to look at what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were teaching on divorce. Second, what does Jesus say about divorce? What's his take on what God said on Mount Sinai? And then third, we're going to conclude with some common questions that come up whenever we're talking about the issues of divorce and remarriage. And so we'll take it up in that way. So let's begin first. What were the Pharisees teaching about divorce and remarriage? Notice what Jesus says in verse 31. "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce." Now, Jesus introduces that phrase again, "it has been said," but the thing he is referencing as being said was not something that had been spoken in the annals of Israel's history. It wasn't something that someone once said 500 years before Jesus lived. We know this is, in fact, what was being taught by many of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And they went to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, and said, "What Moses is teaching there is that a man must give his wife a certificate of divorce if he is going to divorce her." And emphasized that a man had the right to do anything he wanted with regard to divorce. He could divorce his wife for any reason. Divorce policy and practice in Jesus' time in Israel was very loose. And then just so we have the fuller context, I want to read Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. It says this: when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you should not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. Now, for the sake of our context this morning, there's this debate about this particular phrase of what it means to find indecency in her. What does that mean? And you need to know that there were two competing views in Israel amongst the rabbis in Jesus' time on marriage and divorce. There was a rabbi named Shammai, and all those who followed him had a very vigorous view of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And Shammai taught that there was only one ground on which a person could be divorced, and that was unseemliness or indecency in the wife. That was the only ground for divorce, according to Shammai. And then on the other hand, the popular view in Jesus' day belonged to Rabbi Hillel. It was a very lax view. It taught that you could divorce for any reason whatsoever. And this was the popular view among the Pharisees. And so a man could divorce his wife if she was a bad cook. She burned his meal. And Rabbi Akiva, who had a similar view, taught that a man could divorce his wife if her looks ceased to please him, or if he found a woman more beautiful than she. A man could divorce his wife if she was too plain, or if he lost interest in her. And so you've got that swirling around in the culture. The one camp says divorce is only permissible if there's adultery. The other camp stretches the provision out to the broadest interpretation possible, and you could get divorced for any cause. And as you could probably imagine, most people went with the broader interpretation. Most people liked that. I mean, that was what they embraced. And so that was what the views of the Pharisees were. Now let's move to our second point. What did Jesus say about divorce? What did he say the correct interpretation regarding this matter of indecency was? Look at verse 32. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus says that divorce is a serious decision, and to widen the ground that God has given is a very dangerous step. Now, to help us get a fuller and deeper understanding of what Jesus' teaching is on this, I want us to also look at his words in Matthew chapter 19. There we're going to find Jesus having a conversation with the Pharisees about this very same issue. We just have more teaching on it. So keep a finger in Matthew chapter 5. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19, same gospel, same book, just a few chapters later. Look at Matthew 19, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. So Jesus is continuing his ministry. Verse 3. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?" So notice, what is the motive of the Pharisees there? Are they coming with a humble heart and asking, "Lord, teach me"? No, they're trying to test him. They want to see if he'll go against God's word so they can trap him and disqualify him and get all these people who are following him to stop following him and get to following them again. That's their motive. They want to trap Jesus, which is always a bad thing to do. They ask, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?" In other words, they want to know, what is your take on the Deuteronomy 24 controversy? Who are you with, Jesus? Are you with Shammai, or are you with Hillel? Which rabbi are you with? How did Jesus answer them? Verse 4. "Haven't you read," he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female, and he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus teaching about divorce and remarriage in this passage could be summarized in 5 points. First of all, Jesus makes it clear that God's design is for permanent commitment in marriage. That was what God intended when he instituted marriage in the garden. And that is still what God intends. And even though the law of Moses made concessions and allowances legally, the plan of God is for permanence in marriage. And Jesus stresses that. And so he takes them back to the beginning to see God's design. And we read in verses 5 through 6, Jesus says, marriage is between a husband and a wife, and they become one flesh. Right? He's teaching here that marriage is a sacred union ordained by God, in which a man and a woman come together as one until death separates them. And as we talked about last week, when we thought about lust and adultery, this oneness of marriage is deeper than a physical connection. It's deeper than just getting, some new rings or a joint tax return, or now you've got one address or the same last name. It's deeper than all of that. Marriage, according to Jesus, is a deep, spiritual, God-ordained, and God-sealed union. Adam and Eve were brought together by God in the first marriage as immortal people, meaning they weren't going to die because they were sinless people who were designed to be united together forever in this perfect bond of marriage and love. That is what marriage was intended to be. Two immortal people walking with God in the cool of the day. Well, if you've been on this planet very long, you've never met any of those immortal people, and you've never seen any of those perfect marriages because there are none. Because something happened to the design. And what happened to the design is that Adam and Eve sinned against God. They rebelled against him. And because of that, a curse was brought on the earth. And so now all of us, we are born sinners, and we choose to be sinners. Right? That's who we are. That's who we are by nature. And because of that, we don't live perfect lives, and that does not stop when you get married. All of a sudden, now you've got two sinners in one house. And that can be really difficult. Because over time, sickness comes, and financial pressure comes, and sexual temptation can fester. And we promise for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. But we really had no idea what that meant. Because you're living with another sinner, and you're a sinner. And marriage is hard, even for Christians. Because we're still tempted to lie. We're still tempted to cheat, to be deceptive, to say hurtful things, to be impatient, for husbands to be passive and weak, for wives to be demanding and controlling. We are sinful people living in a fallen world. And few places really feel that more than in a marriage. But just because things are difficult, it doesn't change what God created marriage to be. When a couple steps to the altar and later consummates their marriage, they are united as one flesh. And in verse 6, Jesus says that divorce is like tearing a body apart because a couple is one flesh. What God has joined together, let no one separate. And this same kind of teaching is found in 1 Corinthians 7 by the Apostle Paul, where he says, a wife must not separate from her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. You see that language of separate being used interchangeably with divorce. God's intent for marriage is that a husband and wife would remain together. That's what you promised to one another, and that's what you promised to the room of witnesses who were there, and that's what you promised to God. And that is God's design. And God loves marriage. He created marriage to be a reflection of the kind of love that he himself has for his people. A committed love that is faithful, that is enduring, that is always there. And that's what marriage is to be. It's supposed to be a display of the way that Christ loved the church. It's supposed to be a display of the gospel, of God's love for sinners, and the way that we respond to him in love and obedience and honor. And that's God's design. Second, notice that Jesus clearly opposes divorce on demand. Jesus tells the Pharisees that God says no to divorce for any cause. And the Pharisees here, they think they have Jesus trapped. Oh, is that what you think? Look at verse 7. Why then, they asked him, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? Gosh, Jesus. Why did he give the divorce permission if it's not supposed to be that way? Did Moses make a mistake in giving Deuteronomy 24? Is the law wrong then, Mr. Rabbi, Jesus? Right? They wanted to trap him and get him to say that the law is wrong. But remember, Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so Jesus says in verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts, but it was not like that from the beginning. And he says, God didn't design it this way. He made marriage to be between a perfect man and a perfect woman, but because we don't live in a perfect world anymore, and because of that, God gave a concession, as it were, for a time. And it didn't do away with his original intention for marriage, but it's dealing with Israel's hearts. Because Israel's heart had become numb and dull and hardened against God and hardened against their spouses. And so the provision that God gave in Deuteronomy 24 was not his original intent. God's intent was for people to never get a divorce. But because people have hard and sinful hearts, he allowed for a provision in some cases. And this is, by the way, if we're honest, where all divorces spring from. It's right here. It's the fact that in every divorce, it comes back to at least one person in the marriage having a hardened heart toward God. And that's ultimately where it comes from. For someone to get to the point of breaking the covenant that they swore to the other person, and they swore to God, is a reflection of a deeper heart issue. It's not just, you know, things didn't work out, and we're just kind of going our own way, and me and Jesus are still cool, and we're going to be just fine. No. This is a heart issue. And the reason that divorce happens is because of sin. There's a sin that abides in our hearts, and there's sin that comes out in our lives, and it scars other people. And that's why divorce happens. But we got to know that this is the good news of the gospel, that regardless of whether we're married or unmarried, that yes, we have hearts that are sinful and that are numb towards God, but the good news is that God sent his son, Jesus, to come and to live that perfect life that we were created to live, but that we wouldn't live, that we failed to live that perfect life, and then die on the cross. And the reason he died there is to take all of our rebellions, all of our sins, all of our shame, all of our turning from God, to take all of that and to heap it upon the one who didn't deserve it, who died in your place and in mine. And then he rose from the dead. And now he promises forgiveness and mercy and a new heart for any and all who turn from their sin and who will trust in him. And he says, turn away from those rebellions. It's done nothing but destroy you. Turn unto me, and I will give you new life. That's the call of Christ. And that's the hope of sinners. And that's the hope of any marriage. And then thirdly, notice also that Jesus teaches that unbiblical divorce complicates sin rather than cures it. You know, so often people will get a divorce thinking that it will solve a horrible situation. And if children are involved, they just find themselves in a more horrible situation. And Jesus here says that unbiblical divorce complicates sin rather than relieves it. Jesus, coming back to this issue of the any cause, says in verse 9, I tell you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And this is basically the same thing that he said back in Matthew 5. So if you want to go back there for a moment, Matthew 5, verse 32, I'll read it again. This is Jesus speaking. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So if someone is divorced for a non-biblical reason, they are not just free agents. Now, God says, you're not a free agent. God says you are still married. And if you unite with someone else, it's an adulterous act. Why? Because marriage in the eyes of God is more than just a piece of paper. It's more than just a contract or a mailing address. Marriage is the uniting of two people in one flesh. And the only way that remarriage isn't adulterous is if the marriage covenant is broken. And that happens through three ways. Death. We see that in Romans 7, which you can read through later. Certain cases of abandonment, which we'll talk about in a moment in the question section. and through divorce following sexual immorality. Now, the word there for sexual morality in verse 32 is the Greek word porneia, from which we get our modern word for pornography. And it refers to any sexual activity outside of marriage. And Jesus says, unless you are coming out of a divorce where that was the cause, that a spouse was unfaithful sexually, you cannot remarry because you are still bound to the other person in God's eyes. Jesus is saying anyone who initiates an unbiblical divorce is really breaking the seventh commandment. Jesus makes it clear that unbiblical divorce does not solve sin, it complicates sin. It doesn't get you out of the difficult situation, it gets you into a far more difficult situation. In fact, he's saying more than that. He's saying the seventh commandment requires us not merely to refrain from committing adultery, but actually to uphold the holiness and the sacredness of the marriage bond. Now, does that sound intense to you? Does that sound severe? You don't need to turn back there, but in Matthew 19, where we just were, in verse 10, the disciples said this to Jesus right after he taught them. If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. And they said, wow, this marriage stuff is serious, Jesus. And that is his point. Marriage is a serious thing. And we said last week that it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful gift, a glorious gift. But it's a serious gift. It's a weighty stewardship. And I think that's what Jesus wanted his disciples to see and what he wanted the Pharisees to see and what he wants us to see. And I think that kind of sobriety would be really good for us today. Marriage is not to be exited out of lightly, and therefore it is not to be entered into lightly. And then fourth, and building on that previous point, Jesus teaches that remarriage after an unbiblical divorce constitutes adultery. He does not say that remarriage after a biblical divorce constitutes adultery. He's speaking of someone who has sought an unbiblical divorce, and that is what he means when he says those who marry a divorced woman commit adultery. Now, some have interpreted Jesus as saying that if you have been divorced, there is no remarriage that is biblical. Some in the church have taught that, but that is not what Christ is saying here. He does acknowledge a situation where it's a permissible cause for divorce, the ground of sexual immorality. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the main focus here is on the permanency of marriage. And so Jesus says that every other cause for a man to divorce his wife makes her to suffer adultery. It's a hard word to translate, right? It's the word to commit adultery, but it's in a passive sense. It's not something that someone actively does. It's something that the person has passively acted upon herself in this case. So it isn't that the woman is committing adultery. It's that what her husband does causes her to suffer adultery. Jesus is not condemning the woman. He's condemning the man for what he does to the woman by initiating this unjust divorce. And so I think the NIV captures as well. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. Now, friends, this is so heavy. This is not the light, casual way that we think about marriage and divorce in our culture. We have to be really clear. In Jesus' day, only the man could initiate a divorce with his wife. Our society works both ways. The man can initiate a divorce with his wife, the wife can initiate a divorce with her husband. In fact, depending on the source, the general number that's largely agreed upon, roughly 70% of divorces in our society today are initiated by women. Now, I don't know how many of those were initiated on the ground of sexual immorality, but we need to think about this and recognize that within the context of what Jesus is saying here. Again, he isn't trying to identify all the possible outs, all the possible exits. Rather, he's coming to purify and preserve biblical marriage in a culture of unbiblical divorce. And then fifth, notice that Jesus makes it clear in the passage that sexual immorality destroys the marriage bond and is a biblical ground for divorce. It strikes so closely at what marriage is that it is a legitimate reason for ending a marriage, a legitimate ground on which to proceed with divorce. Now, that you have to ask, why is there an exception that Jesus acknowledges here? Well, the idea here, if you look at what Jesus says, he here as well as the rest of the scriptures, is that when you're talking about sexual immorality, the one who initiates divorce because of the sexual immorality of a spouse, now the one who initiates divorce in that case is not the one who is breaking the marriage. The one who has broken the marriage already is the one who has committed sexual immorality, right? Sinning against the spouse. That's what breaks the marriage. If the marriage covenant is consummated by the two becoming one flesh, then sexual immorality undoes that one flesh union and breaks the marriage covenant. Now, that doesn't require them to divorce. There are many cases where people have worked through this, where there's been real and genuine repentance and forgiveness, and that has led people to reclaim and recover marriages even after sexual immorality. It doesn't require people to divorce, but what Jesus is recognizing is that the one who has committed adultery or the one who has committed sexual immorality has already broken the marriage. And so the one initiating divorce in that case is innocent from the charge of having broken the lifelong vows of marriage. And so the writer of Hebrews rightly warns all of us in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So that is Jesus' stance on divorce and remarriage. So then, what if? What about this? What about that? And I can't do it all, but I have 8 questions here. And if I don't answer your question, it doesn't mean that it's not important. So please come and talk with the elders about it. But let's consider a few questions that come up when we do this kind of a talk. Number one, what if there's abuse or abandonment? So we've heard Jesus say that divorce and remarriage is allowable only for sexual immorality and for death. But what about in cases of abandonment or abuse? Does God allow for divorce in those cases? Let's take abandonment first. 1 Corinthians 7 is a good chapter to read later this afternoon or this week. I'll just read it for you. Verse 15, it says this, but if the unbeliever, meaning the unbelieving spouse, leaves, let him leave. A brother or a sister is not bound in such cases, meaning not bound to remain married. So the scenario is this in Corinth. You got people who have never heard of Jesus. They start hearing about Jesus. A husband comes to know Jesus, but he's married to a wife who doesn't know Jesus. She thinks he's crazy. You're praying to a God you can't see. God has a son. I'm out of here. And she wants to leave because he wants to live for Jesus. Now, he loves his wife. He doesn't want her to leave. He wants to stay with her. But she says, listen, I'm out. I'm not doing this. I'm leaving you. 1 Corinthians 7 says, you can let her go. So if the unbelieving spouse wants to go, you let them go. And then later in 1 Corinthians 7, says that you're free to remarry as long as you marry somebody who is a Christian. Now, is this contradicting what Jesus said? No, it's complementing it. It's just a fuller explanation of what Jesus was saying, because the oneness of marriage is what Jesus is protecting with his words. When someone abandons that leaving and cleaving and becoming one flesh and forsakes it, the marriage covenant is broken. Now, these are not cut and dry things. There's a lot of case-by-case situations here. But another thing that comes up under this same topic of abandonment is, what happens if a Christian wants to abandon another Christian? You say, listen, it's just hard. I'm done. I'm out of here. We would say no, because God says no. You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to leave your spouse. And if someone would persist in rebelling against God and doing that, it would begin to raise serious questions about their profession of faith and whether they truly are following after Christ, and could ultimately lead to a case of church discipline. Now, again, that seems severe to some, but I want you to know that's just what the Scripture says. But what about abuse? Unfortunately, we do live in a world where there is abuse, and unfortunately, sometimes it happens in marriage. Some of you have witnessed it. Some of you may have been the victims of it. First, let me say this, that there should never be a reason that a spouse abuses the one that they're married to. Never anybody, but particularly to the one that they've covenanted with before God and promised to honor and love until death do they part. It should never be the case. It's a horrible distortion of authority, it lies about God, and it devastates the person that it happens to. And so So if there's a case of abuse and we as the elders find out about it, the first thing that we do is get that person out of there. As their safety is of primary importance, we want to get them out and help them to find a place that is safe. And to just cut to the short of it, abuse could also fall under the category of abandonment, and we would have to take it on a case-by-case basis. And the elders would hear that and pray through that and think through that and notify and cooperate with the civil authorities. And so pray for us that wisdom. Pray that this wouldn't happen in our congregation. But if it does, that we would know how to handle it well. And if this is you, and you're in that situation, it takes courage to step out and say, I need help. But reach out. God has provided a church family that loves you and wants to help. So reach out. Number two, what if you do have biblical grounds for divorce? I certainly hope that is not the case. But some of you may be listening to it now or later on a podcast. Please know that I can't imagine how hard it is to have a spouse who would be unfaithful or who would abuse or abandon you. But know that the Lord does understand, and He is able to comfort you in the midst of whatever pain it is that you're facing. Christ is an ever-sufficient Savior, and He will walk with you through this. Unfortunately, there are times in this life where the wounds seem just too deep, and the betrayal seems too severe. I mean, we can go through all kinds of heartbreaking stories, and you've heard them too. But I want you to also know that just because Jesus gives the provision that you can be divorced, doesn't mean that you have to be divorced. It doesn't mean that you have to. God can restore and reconcile marriages. He doesn't always, but He can do that. And if that's not you, or if you feel like you don't know if that's you and you want to talk to that, please come and talk to the elders. We want to help you think through this. Talk about this with other believing friends. Don't do this alone. Thirdly, what if you've already been divorced for a biblical reason? This would also apply to people who are widowed. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, a wife is bound as long as her husband is living. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. The same thing would happen for somebody who is divorced for biblical reasons. If you're divorced for biblical reasons, you are free to remarry as long as the person is a Christian. A Christian must marry another Christian. And if this is you, please come and talk to us if you feel like this might be your situation. And we'd like to help you through this journey of maybe seeking to be remarried one day. And we would love to help you think through it. Fourthly, what if you're in a really hard marriage but don't have biblical grounds for divorce? Again, I want to say that I'm sorry that you're in a very hard situation. I can't imagine how difficult that is to go through day in and day out with little hope. So the Lord says that if you're married, that you are married for life until death parts you. And you swore to your spouse and to God that you would keep your vows. And so just hear me really clearly, and this is tough love, but hear me. Divorce is not an option. You've got to take it off the table. It's not an option if you're a Christian and you don't have biblical grounds for divorce. It's just not an option. And there's something that happens when you know it's not an option, and you take that off the table, and you stop saying the D word, and you start leaning into the Lord in a fresh new way, and God can bless that. Maybe your marriage is like navigating a minefield every day. You're not able to communicate without fighting. There's no sexual intimacy for long stretches of time, constant bickering over how money is spent. Maybe you even start thinking it would be better if one of you died because you cannot keep living this way. Well, friend, you've got to come to a fork in the road where you say to your spouse, I'm going to love you even if you don't love me back. I'm going to be faithful even though you don't want me to be faithful. I'm not leaving. I'm never leaving. God has been merciful and faithful to me, and I need you to be merciful and faithful to me, and I'm going to do everything I can by the grace of God to be merciful and faithful to you. And you press into the grace of God, and God can work mightily in your marriage. I want you to know that no matter how bad you think your marriage is today, God can fix anything. God can do the impossible. He can bring the dead to life, and He can do that with your marriage. Again, don't do it alone. Come and talk with us. Number five, what if you've already been divorced for a non-biblical reason and have not been remarried yet? Well, the Bible is really clear that our condemnation in Christ is taken away. But there are consequences in this life for our sin. And I would encourage you to come and talk to the elders about it and help us to think it through with you. But you got to know that there's a good chance that the counsel may be that you need to remain single for the glory of God. And I know that that's hard. I know an older brother in the Lord in my church growing up who had been divorced. It was a hard marriage. He and his wife didn't have biblical grounds for the divorce, he was convinced. And he knew what Jesus said, and there's no way to kind of get around that. And I think he made the right decision to walk in that singleness even today. And I want you to know that it may be hard. We'll be happy to help you think through it. If you're not sure if that's you, let's talk about it. Let's pray through it. Let's study God's word together that he might lead in a way that would be clear. Number six, what if you've already been divorced for a non-biblical reason and you've already remarried? While it would be hard to work through all of the rubble, it is important to make sure that you are at peace with God. If you've already been divorced for a non-biblical reason and you have remarried, no matter how wonderful things may be now, what happened then was an act of adultery. Jesus says it was an act of adultery. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're living in ongoing adultery, but it means that it was an act of adultery. It severed the marriage. And there needs to be confession and repentance of that sin. There needs to be repentance. There may need to be reaching out to your former spouse through a letter or something like that, and with talking through it with your current spouse, but there needs to be confession and repentance of that sin. I met two Christians at a church in Texas who divorced one another and remarried other Christians, and they came to the conviction that they had both sinned against God, against one another, and against their children, and against their current spouses. And God's grace worked so mightily in their lives, and they were able to forgive one another. And today, they're all members of the same church, with some of their kids and grandkids. And while that undoubtedly presents some awkward moments when people start putting the pieces together, that is far outweighed by the opportune moments to testify about God's grace to their extended family and church family as they welcome the Lord today. And again, if this is you, we want to help you think through how to confess sin and seek forgiveness wisely. But you've got to do something. You can't just sweep things under the rug and pretend that they didn't happen. And God's mercy will carry you through it. Seventh, what if you have been divorced and are struggling to forgive? The memories haunt you, and I can't imagine how deeply wounded some of you are with this. But the Lord calls us to forgive those who have sinned against us, and for us to pray for our enemies, and for us to love our enemies, even if that might be a former spouse. To forgive means that you are agreeing to no longer hold that person responsible for what has happened. But you have canceled the debt. You have given it to Christ. You have said, Lord, you have forgiven me of much. I'm going to forgive them. Help me. And when it comes back up in your mind and the bitterness comes back up, Lord, help me. And it can be a process. It can be a long process. But to harbor bitterness and anger is a trick from Satan to destroy the next season of your life. He is crafty. He wants to destroy you. So if that's you, again, we want to talk with you and help you think through how you might work through this process of forgiving someone and asking God to give healing. Finally, what can you do to preserve and promote biblical marriage? You know, maybe your marriage is going strong, and you're enjoying the wonderful gift of marriage today, and you're not in any of one of these situations. How should we respond to all of this? Well, let me suggest a few things. For those who are already married, we must encourage one another to be faithful to our marital bonds. Encourage one another not to be discouraged by the difficulties we encounter in marriage. We must encourage one another that obstacles are to be expected in marriage. And intimacy is not found in the lack of obstacles in marriage. It is found in the overcoming of obstacles in marriage. And if our young people think that marriage is going to be without obstacles, then they will be set up for a fall. So we must remind them that the difficulties of marriage are normal. And marriage is not for the faint of heart. There are other ways to encourage people in their marriage. You may well have friends come to you in a time when they are prepared to end their relationship with their spouses and ask you for advice. And that is a time where you can take an opportunity to refer them back to God's word and warn them not to make a hasty, sinful decision. John Stott tells a story in his commentary of his policy about marriage counseling. When a couple called to ask to come speak to him, either individually or collectively, about divorce, he said this, I will not talk with you about divorce until I have first had an opportunity to talk with you about marriage and then about reconciliation. And then and only then will we move on to the third topic. Now perhaps you will have that type of opportunity with a friend who comes to you to confide in you that they can't go on. And perhaps you'll be able to say, let's think through this biblically. I know this seems like the way out, but here's what the Word of God says, what we must do if we are followers of the Lord Jesus and the strength that He gives us to carry on. And finally, we need to pay close attention to our own promises to our spouse if we are married. The desire for a divorce does not grow in a minute or in an hour or in days and probably even in months. It generally grows over years. And so when a wife announces to her husband or a husband to his wife that they want a divorce, you can be sure that there were road signs along the way. And we must take responsibility to love our own spouse as we ought. Marriage is more than finding the right person. It is being the right person in Christ. And so make Romans 12:10 a holy competition in your marriage to outdo one another in showing honor. Practice thoughtful self-denial. How can I deny myself for my wife? How can I deny myself for my husband? For others, maybe today you're even thinking about breaking your own marriage vows. Maybe your spouse has committed adultery, or maybe you would want your spouse to break their vow so that you could fall into that exception category. What are you doing in your heart? Are you hardening your heart to the things of Christ? Or are you washing your heart in the water of the Word that it would remain soft and not hard? Are you seeking to end your commitments and your promises, or are you seeking God to keep them? For all of us, any of us, can become a covenant breaker. And Jesus says, you don't have to be. I've come to save you from that. I've come to save you from that path of sin and death. I've given you my own life for you so you can walk in my ways. Church, hear the words of Christ. Look to His faithfulness. Trust that He will give you all that you need to be faithful. He has been faithful. And by His death and His resurrection, He has brought salvation to us who trusted in Him. And He will give us the power to let your yes be yes and your no be no, to hold fast to those promises, to become a covenant keeper, just like our Lord Jesus, until death parts us. May God help us in that. And may He heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take your word and you would bind it to our hearts and strengthen our hearts. How we need your grace. We need your power. We need your wisdom. We need your vision to see the next step forward and the decisions that are in front of us. I pray, Father, for anyone here today who is being tempted to break covenant, to break their promises, that they would come to you, that they would turn to you, and you would give them help in that hour of need. Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know you as Savior and Lord, perhaps even the things that they see in their heart today would expose them for the need that they have for you. And Lord, for your bride, for your disciples, I pray that you would give us grace to fulfill all that we have said that we would do, for our promises, for our covenants, for our vows. Protect the marriages in our church and bring grace and restoration to those who know the affliction of a broken marriage covenant. I pray that they would know your kindness, that they would know your love, and that you would strengthen them with your daily mercy. We thank you for your grace that is found in Christ, and we pray that that grace would strengthen our hearts today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.